Ephesians chapter 4. I wasn't sure what I was going to say, to be quite honest with you, when I got up here. I was just asking the Lord to give me, not from the message perspective, but that the Lord would give me the right words to say, because there's so many people, so many moments, so many times that folks of this church have been integral in not just me getting saved, but also growing in the Lord, leading me to be able to go to a great Bible college to learn and to prepare, and then be able to come back and to serve the people that put into me. And I think back to people like Larry Grimm and Merle Reif, who are no longer here, and just the love and the care that you've shown me and now my wife and kids as well. And there's so much to be grateful for. And I always hold on to this phrase that is not something that I came up with, but heard out in college, and a growing ministry is always in transition. And transition is not a bad thing, but it does mean that there's oftentimes change. And we are excited as the Lord leads us to go to Vermont and to pour into those people what you all and the Lord has poured into our lives. And I'm also excited to come back and visit once in a while and see what the Lord's doing here. I'm excited to see how God is going to further your impact here in the community as he uses a variety of different other people as well. And so we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do here and in Vermont. But if you would, I'll probably forget this later, but if you would, think about us, pray for us. We'd appreciate it so that way we could see the Lord's hand even stronger, knowing that there's Christians and saints here who are praying for us and praying for the ministry, praying that the hearts of those people, which, yes, I understand in the Northeast gets a bad rap for being cold and hard-hearted and Bernie Sanders land, and I understand all that. But when Esther and I visited, and yes, it was just the tip of the iceberg, we also saw people, one on our first visit that I can remember, a man who was born in the United States but grew up a lot of his time in Germany with his father. And he was working at the Friendlies there, and he was trying to finish school. And we were able to give him an invitation, a gospel track at the end of that. And I don't know what happened to him. We didn't really get a chance to talk because we were leaving the next day. But I saw that he sat down in that booth when we left and started reading it. So I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that or if we're ever going to be able to meet him again. But I do pray that we would be able to meet him and those who we've met that their heart is open. They're searching for something. And what they're searching for is the same thing that we have here. It's the Word of God and the truth that God still wants to work in their lives. And so I do pray that you would pray for us as we head that direction coming up on Tuesday. Everything looks like it's going to be clear of snow at that point. So we're praying that it is until we get up there. Ephesians chapter 4. Last time I had the opportunity to preach, I talked about Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 very generally, and we're going to do a little bit of a background here in just a second to kind of get our brains going back in that direction. But Ephesians chapter 4, and if you would look with me at verse 1, it says this. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're going to pray here once more, and then I'm going to bring a message that I entitled Motivated by Who We Are in Jesus. Motivated by Who We Are in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you for, Lord, for just salvation. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that every step that we take towards you, knowing your character, knowing who you are, knowing, Lord, that it's not always going to be maybe an easy road, but we do know that you are faithful. We do know that you are there to walk with us as we walk according to your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you, Father, that you would get the ultimate glory through everything. Father, that you would be lifted up tonight. And Lord, although there's other things that maybe are on our minds, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that they would settle just a moment, Lord, so that we could focus on your word and so that we could focus on what exactly you have for us, that we are to either adjust in our lives or maybe just refocus in our lives. But Father, I pray that we would do it all by the right motivation. Lord, that we would do it all by the right reasonings. And Lord, that it would be who we are in you. And Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word and that we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And Father, I do pray that you would just give us what we need. Pray, Lord, that you give me clarity of speech, and Lord, that you would be with those who are sick and those who are ailing. Maybe they're watching tonight. Maybe they're so sick they're not even able to really do a whole lot of anything. They don't have the energy. I don't know where they may be, but Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon them, and Lord, that you would touch them, that you would give them your grace upon their lives. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do here. And I pray, Lord, that you would get the honor and the glory through it all. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 truly could be summed up, and it's a very general summary, but could be summed up by our position in Jesus. It goes through all the things that we have as Christians and as saints in the Lord, all the things that we possess as those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It talks about how we have been redeemed. It talks about how we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. It talks about how we've been chosen to a destination of being like Jesus, that we have been adopted into the family of God, and all of the inheritance that Jesus had will be ours as well, as we are joint heirs with Jesus, as we are joint heirs with Christ. And he goes on to talk about how as we have that relationship, that adoption, that redemption, that we are also then given one of the greatest gifts that we could ever have been given, which is the Holy Spirit of God sealing us and being in us until the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit that we have, that mark of ownership that God put on each and every one of our lives who are Christians in this room or online tonight, we have that seal of ownership that God says, they are mine, and we can rejoice in the fact that we are his. But he goes on to say then that we have been quickened. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins in chapter 2. He talks about who we were in our former conversation. And even a little bit here later on in chapter 4, he gets into that as well. What we used to be like and what we used to go after. And now we no longer have to, because of our relationship with Jesus. We now have the opportunity to say no to sin and yes to following the Spirit of the Lord. And he gets into that in chapter 2. He starts to talk a little bit as well about the mystery, but also he talks about how all Jews and all Gentiles in Jesus are one. He kind of starts this context of the unity that the church needs to have. He starts to talk about the motivation that ought to be in our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. Oftentimes, we always do, I guess, we always have a motivation. Oftentimes, they're good motivations. Sometimes, they're bad motivations. What is your motivation for living a life of faith? What is your motivation for living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? In chapters 4, 5, and 6, I think we like those chapters because he gets into a lot of practical aspects. At least I do. I know that my brain, it thinks very practically. And how is that going to affect what is going on in life? And how does that affect my life now? What can I do to implement that thing in my life? I'm not a big theory thinker like some people are. And so I'll let the theory thinkers think. And then when I hear what they're saying, I'll think, okay, well, how can I put that into my life? And how can I use that? How can I think about that practically? And that is what we see in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But it is vitally important, as I said last time, that we don't skip over chapters 1, 2, and 3. Because chapters 4, 5, and 6 will often become just a list of I'm not going to do this and I am going to do this, which makes me a Christian or a good Christian. And yet the motivation oftentimes comes into a place where we are now trying to gain favor with God by trying to please him by all the things that we do, rather than remembering who we already are in Christ. And our motivation for the 4, 5, and 6 chapters of this book, of the practical living of what he tells us, how we should live as Christians, it flows out of, and it ought to flow out of, I'll say it that way, out of a right motivation, which is our position in Jesus Christ, that we've already been redeemed, that we've already been purchased, that our sins have already been forgiven, that we already have the power to say yes to the Holy Spirit and no to sin, that now because of who we are in Jesus, we now can live without trying to gain favor from God, but we can live out our life practically how he has wanted us to because of who we are in Jesus. You ever just get tired of trying to please God? It's because we're trying to live the Christian life, which is hard, without remembering who we are and the power that we have in Jesus. Tonight is not a very difficult message, as most messages, I would say, from the Bible aren't very difficult if we just yield ourselves to what the Bible is trying to speak to us about. But I do think it is important that we understand that our lives have been placed in Jesus at salvation. And that should give us the motivation then to live out practically our new life in Jesus. He goes on to say here in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, and we'll come back to the little phrase he says there, but he says, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy. He begins chapter 4 by saying, now because of what I told you of who you are, I now am begging you and beseeching you and pleading with you that you walk worthy. You see, he's not telling us to walk worthy before he reminds the Ephesians and us today that who we are in Jesus, because we would get it backwards, as I said. We would say, well, I'm going to walk worthy by trying to put all these things in my life, when it's a motivation from Jesus and who we are in him that helps us and allows us to walk worthy of the vocation, and it goes on to say there, of the vocation wherewith we are called. He says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We see that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is helping us to understand that there is a desire that he has. There is a desire that God has for each and every one of us, and that is our Christian walk would be a worthy walk of who we are in Jesus. Number one, I want us to see that we will be motivated to have Christ-like character. We see our motivation is always in this is going to be our relationship in Jesus, who we are in Jesus. And because of that, we will be motivated to have a Christ-like character. We will be motivated and we will have the desire to have a character that is honoring to the Lord. He says in verse 1, verse 2, excuse me, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How are we to walk this worthy walk? Well, it is with a Christ-like character, with a lowliness of mind, letter A, a modest way of thinking. This lowliness is talking about understanding who we are and having a modest understanding of who we are, really in respect to who God is, in respect to what Jesus did for us. And as we have this lowliness of mind, it's not a woe is me, or it's not a always necessarily putting us down, because God doesn't put us down. He tells us we're sinners, but he doesn't put us down so we feel like we are necessarily nothing and have no worth to him. But we have to have an understanding that without his power and without his help and without who we are in Jesus, we are not going to have that worth. Because our worth as Christians comes from who we are in Jesus. But this lowliness, this modest way of thinking, is to help us to understand that we don't get ahead of ourselves and think of ourselves greater than we ought. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We'll see that here in just a little bit where he says, forbearing one another in love. He's kind of having this understanding, this concept that he likes to open up, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves, that we are supposed to think upon our neighbors as we would think upon ourselves, as it says even in the Gospels. We are to not think ourselves greater and try to put others down to lift ourselves up, but as a Christian who is walking worthy of who we are in Jesus, we will always remind ourselves that we are a sinner saved by grace, that we are someone who has a modest way of thinking of who we are in comparison to what God has done for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll come back to this verse here a few times. You don't have to turn there. But it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We are to put on, we are to live in a manner of lowliness, a modest way of thinking about ourselves. Letter B, it also goes on to say to have a gentle disposition. Meekness. With all lowliness, a modest way of thinking of ourselves, and meekness, having a gentle disposition about ourselves, it's often said that meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. It's understanding, again, going kind of a little bit hand in hand with the lowliness, but understanding who we are and understanding the power that God possesses and trusting in that, a meekness. He goes on to say here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. Having this understanding that, again, we are not greater than the power of temptation within ourselves, but the power of God within us through who we are in Jesus will give us the power to be able to help another brother who is in trouble. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so here we see that this was an attribute of Jesus. This is something that could be attributed to Jesus Christ himself. And so if we are to be growing in our relationship with Jesus, and if we are supposed to have our position in Christ outflowing into how we live practically for Christ as a Christian, then lowliness of mind and meekness are going to be a part of it. He says to have this gentle disposition about yourself, of not always cutting someone off at the knees, of not always going in and berating them and telling them how worthless they are, but understanding how we could also be in that same situation, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, so go I. And oftentimes, as he's getting into this idea of unity, disunity will come to a church and will come to a people because we don't have this modest way of thinking about ourselves. We can get into an understanding that, you know, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. But by the grace of God, you don't do that anymore. But except for the power of God, we aren't where that person is anymore. And we can sometimes get in our minds that because I've taken more steps closer to the Lord, and as I've getting closer to the Lord, I don't live certain ways anymore, and certain things in my lives are becoming more like Jesus. We need to remind ourselves that not everybody in the church is going to be in that same place. And as people who are spiritual, as people who are filled with meekness and people who are filled with a lowliness of mind, a modest way of thinking, never forget where we were. Never forget who we are. Never forget what God is trying to do in your life. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He made the moon and the stars, and I can't remember the rest of the song, but the point is, he's still working on us. You know, my children have to sing it to me. I'm sure they know it. They come home singing the songs. He's still working on us. But as those of us who are living a life in Jesus, there will be a lowliness of mind as we walk worthy. There will be a meekness in our lives as we walk worthy. There will be a patient endurance. Let us see. There will be a patient endurance, he says, with long suffering. Many of us know this verse, but I'll say it anyway. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." We know it and we memorize it and we know that that is supposed to be in our lives. And I think that that is something that we see the Apostle Paul learning as he grows in the Lord. And now from the very beginning when he got saved to the time that he's starting to write these letters from prison and starting to encourage these churches, we can see that Paul, the apostle, became more gentle with those that he was trying to help. He became able to have this patient endurance, this long suffering, being able to deal with issues and not fly off the handle at the very beginning, at the start of it. This is something that I think Paul learned, as I was saying, meaning long suffering, not gentleness, even though I said that. But when Mark went with them on the first missionary journey, he deserted him. And he deserted Barnabas, and there was a dispute, as many of us probably remember reading in the book of Acts, of how Barnabas wanted him to go with them again, and Paul's like, no, I don't think it's good, and really they got into a dispute about it, and Paul said, well, why don't you and Mark go somewhere, and Paul took Silas with him, and they went off to do another missionary journey, and later on, the Apostle Paul says that Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is profitable for the ministry. I think he learned that, one, God deals with all kinds of people. God uses all kinds of people. And yes, maybe Mark made a mistake. I'm not saying he didn't. We don't know all the circumstances surrounding it. But what if Paul had a little bit of a long-suffering with the needs of Mark? Maybe things would have been better. Maybe they would have been worse, because then Mark and Barnabas wouldn't have went off as well, and it would have been not as far of a reach. Maybe. We don't know what the Lord's doing. I'm not trying to second-guess the Lord. I'm just trying to help us understand practically that sometimes we fly off the handle, and sometimes we aren't patient enough with somebody because we feel like they're supposed to be growing great at a greater rate, or maybe they're supposed to be growing in a different way than we think they're supposed to. And the Bible tells us here that if we're going to have a worthy walk, if we're going to live a life practically that is in Jesus Christ the way that he wants us to, it's going to be one with long suffering. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, I just mentioned this one. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering." He also talks about bearing and forbearing one another in love. This forbearing, it has a connotation of suffering. And as he's talking here about the church and our relationship with Jesus, then practically working out into the lives of the church body, there's a lot of times that we need love to forbear one another. There's going to be things that come up in the lives of Christians, each other, that we're going to have a little bit of a agape love in our life from the Lord to be able to forbear the things that come in our life, to be able to suffer through some of those things that will show up. He says, you want to walk worthy? You want to have a worthy walk because of who you are in Jesus? Do it with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. He kind of capstones it at the end of chapter 4. He says in verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He just went through it in chapters 1 through 3 of what Christ did for us. And then as he's helping us to understand the character of someone who is going to be walking worthy and somebody who is going to have that Christ-like disposition in their life and that Christ-like attitude coming out in their life, he capstones it in verse 32 by saying, love, be kind one to another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Secondly, our motivation is in who we are in Jesus, and we will be motivated to live in the unity of the Spirit. Unity is something that a lot of people say they want. Unity is something I think that is even sometimes misconstrued as being compromised. It can be, but just because you want unity doesn't mean you're willing to sell all your principles for the sake of kumbaya and, you know, unity and all of that. We're not talking about a universalistic kind of thinking in that everything is going to be okay so that way we can have peace on earth and goodwill toward men and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's not what this unity that the Bible speaks of. It is unified around some specific doctrines and principles that the Bible says are necessary. And so you can be unified, not just around whatever, but about a specific thing or a specific person. And here he tells us that we ought to have a motivation. Letter A, we must have a desire for unity. We must desire unity. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring, it means it's an action word, that we are to commit an action presently. It's in a present tense form, helping us to understand that it is something that we are currently supposed to be acting upon, endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit. A lot of people want unity. They want some sort of unification. They may desire to have it. But letter B, which is where I think we can fall short in this, is we must strive for unity. There's a lot of times we want something as Christians to be true in our lives or in our church, in the body of Christ. But are we willing to strive for it? Are we willing to be diligent in seeking it? You know, for example, there's many times people will say to a pastor or to even just someone else that maybe has been in church for a while, and I'm just not sure how you can know so much about the Bible or how you can always go to the verses that I need, or whatever the case may be. And truly, the reason is, one, the Holy Spirit, but two, they're diligent in striving to know the Word of God so that they can have it available to themselves. And we may desire unity in the church. We may desire unity in our lives, but are we endeavoring and striving and diligent about that unity around Jesus Christ? You know, one of the great things that we should praise the Lord for here at Lighthouse is there is in the general sense, a unity around the Word of God. There was a unity around wanting to desire to know the Word of God and wanting to know the truths of the Word of God. But is that true in your life specifically? Is that true in your life practically? Not just to have a unity around the Word of God, but to have a unity around who Jesus is. Because he goes on to say here, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me give you a couple other verses. To help you understand what this striving, this endeavoring is speaking of. It's the same word that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To be diligent. Or it says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth. He says here, you need to endeavor, you need to be diligent, you need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Peter 1:10, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We need to be diligent about our worthy walk. We need to be diligent about keeping a unity around what the Bible says he wants us to be unified, which is the Spirit. Letter C. We need to remember that unity is found in the Spirit. Unity is found in the Spirit. He goes through a whole list, and we don't have time to dive really into all of these, but just to help us have an understanding, he says here in verse 3 to get the running start, so to speak, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body, the body of Christ, who he is the head, which it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ. And other epistles say it as well, that Christ is our head. He says there is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one Lord, there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope. There is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of all, above all, and through you all, and in you all. And because of that, we can all be unified. But how are we allowed to be unified? Letter D. We can find unity through the grace of God. We all have our opinions. We all have our thoughts. We all have the ways that we think maybe things should happen. But the only way that we can have a unified mind, and the only way that we can have a unity within the church, and the only way that we can have a unity as Christians is because of the grace of God and that we have the mind of Christ. He goes on to say here, verse 7, but unto every one of us, again, he's making this personal in your life. It's not just the church as a whole. It's not just a certain people, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You've been given grace to work in your life. You've been given grace to help us to be unified around the Spirit of God, to help us to be unified in that one body, to help us to be unified and give us the power to be unified in that one Spirit, in that one hope, in that one Lord, in that one faith, in that one baptism, in that one God and Father of all. who is above all and through all and in you all. And you've been given that grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's a gift that has been given to you by God. It is a gift that has been given to us by Christ. We see that we are to be motivated to have Christ-like character. We are to be motivated to live in the unity of the Spirit. But thirdly, we will be motivated to encourage the family to continue to maturity. Knowing who we are in Jesus will motivate us to encourage the family to continue to maturity. He goes on to say here, excuse me, in verse 8, wherefore, because of what he has just said, wherefore he saith when he ascended, excuse me, wherefore he saith when he has ascended, as we go on here, he says, up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, you see this a lot, I hope you're seeing it, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll be motivated to encourage the family to continue to maturity. Letter A, the whole body is motivated to work together. The whole body will be motivated to work together for these specific things, which we'll talk about here in just a second. But we see he doesn't just give one specific thing, but here he talks about a few different gifts that he has given, and this is not an exhaustive list to say, but he goes on to say in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and he talks about how he's given us all of these things so that we can come into the unity of the faith. The whole body fitly joined together, the whole body is being used so that it can be mature and it can grow in the Lord, how he wants us to grow, how the body is to mature. If you have a child, you don't want just part of their body to mature. You don't want to use just part of their body to try and take care of the rest of the body. You want the entire body to come together in a unified state to work together for the cause of Christ, but for the edifying of the saints, he says in verse 12, which is letter B. The purpose of these gifts are for the maturing of the saints, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, and to build up the body of Christ. Here again, we see that unity playing out here, as he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is talking about a maturing of the saints, a growing into a mature Christian, somebody who, as he says later on, is not as children being tossed to and fro, somebody who is not easily deceived, somebody who is more firm in what they believe because of the character of God that they know by getting into the Word of God. He says, I want them to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for this unity thing to work like God wants it to work. It's going to take the whole body for the work of the ministry. Here, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, it says he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, as Pastor Nathan and Pastor Walsh and Pastor Meyer and Pastor Hewitt teach you and encourage you and help you, part of their job is to do it so that you would be able to be a part of the body in a working capacity. And when I mean working, I mean like, you know, we want our elbow to work. We want it to do its job. We want it to do what it's been made to do. I'm not saying I know what it is that God wants you to do specifically, as nobody else can really truly say that wholeheartedly either, but we do know this. God wants you to fit in the place that he wants you to be in. And he wants you to work into the place perfectly where he has for you. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up those who are a part of the body of Christ, to establish them in their faith, to establish them firmly upon the word of God and upon Jesus Christ. Till we all, this is a group effort. This is a body effort. This is an everybody effort. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That thing that we're aiming for is to be a mature Christian. As even the book of Hebrews, if you listen back to Pastor Nathan's messages on the book of Hebrews, it's helping them to go from the doctrines of the principles of Christ, not saying forget about them, but to move on unto perfection, to move on unto maturity, to move on unto being edified and built up in your faith, unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. He doesn't want us to just keep with the milk. He doesn't want us to just keep with the weaker things of the Word of God. But he wants us to get into things that are of the weightier matters. He wants us to get into things that will continue to sustain our growth. To be no more children tossed to and fro. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. Not that we try to do this on purpose, except for maybe a joke once in a while, but you know, it's easy to tell children something and have them believe it. It's easy to deceive a Christian who is not mature. I think back to many years ago when I first, I think, came and was starting to work with the bus ministry. And there was a man who had come on the bus and he claimed to have been saved. And I don't know if I ever actually got a chance to really talk to him specifically about it. But he had other family members that came on the bus as well. And we come to find out that later on, after they stopped coming, he specifically had some Mormon missionaries come by his house, and they started to talk with him, and he was easily deceived into thinking that they were preaching the truth, which is obviously anti-Bible. They would go for the Book of Mormon over the Bible and other things. And so my point is, we're easily deceived if we're not growing unto perfection, if we're not growing unto maturity. He says, don't be a child anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There is a job. There is a place. There is a fitting for every part of the body to work. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body edifying itself, building up itself. Lastly, number four, we will be motivated to have our thinking renewed by the Spirit. We will be motivated to have our thinking renewed by the Spirit. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, as he continues on his point. This I say, therefore, and testify. He's witnessing in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Letter A, we are to renew our thinking about who we are in Jesus. He goes on here from verses 17 to 25, I'm not going to walk through it again and even a little bit further here. He goes on to say who we were, who the Gentiles were, and who those who he's saying, walk not after them. Be not as children who are deceived into thinking that is the way that God wants for you to live now that you are a new creation. He says, even as we go on here in verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. He's saying, be provoked to anger and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. These are these places where we like to say, I'll do this and I'll put this in, I'll put that in. But if we forget about who we are in Jesus, it's just going to be another thing that we're putting into our lives to try and please God by putting away these things without the grace that he has given us, without that power that he has bestowed upon us to allow us to live a life that is truly pleasing to him without trying to gain more favor. Verse 28, it goes, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. See here, he's bringing back in that point of the body is not the corrupt communication, but the point of edifying, building up one another, encouraging one another, establishing one another, helping each other to be firm in what we believe and know by the word of God, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that edifying may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are to renew our thinking, letter B, about yielding our lives to being the new creation God has designed us to be. Renew our thinking about yielding our lives to being the new creation that God has designed us to be. Sometimes we can get in our mind that it is not worth it to yield our lives fully to the Lord, to what he desires, to what he wants for our lives. You have been made a new creation. He wants us to yield our lives to allowing that grace in our lives through the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can become that new creation and become that mature new creation. Let me say it that way. That he wants us to be. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. You have the mark of ownership by God until that day of redemption where we are bought back. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Who we are in Jesus will determine how we live for Jesus. Who we are in Jesus ought to motivate us practically to live our lives for Jesus. And he continues on in chapters 5 and 6 with the practicalness of how we ought to live as Christians because of who we are in Jesus. Are we motivated to have a Christ-like character not because we want to look the part, but because of who we are in Jesus? There's a difference. Are we motivated to live our lives in the unity of the Spirit because in Jesus, we should all live in one accord. With the mind of Christ, we should all live in the unity of the Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. Because of who we are in Jesus, are we motivated to encourage the family to continue to maturity? Are you encouraging someone else in their faith? Are you willing to help somebody else in the family, somebody else in the body to be built up to maturity in their faith? And are we willing to be motivated by who we are in Jesus to renew our thinking about who we are, who he is, and how we are to live our lives, yielding it to his Spirit? So that way we can live practically the new life in Christ that we are positionally told we have in Jesus in the first three chapters. Truly, you could sum up chapter 4 by the word unity. We're unified in our walk, unified in the Spirit, unified as a family pushing towards maturity. And encouraging one another to that same end. Would we define our lives by endeavoring to keep the unity of the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace for the furtherance of the body, for the furtherance of the body of Christ that we are a part of, and encouraging them to maturity.